If you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, our scripture reading will be the first seven verses. And I am reading out of the New King James Version tonight and probably will be. I have found that all my ESVs, I'm having a hard time finding the numbers in the paragraphs. Now you might say, well, get a giant Bible or something. Well, then maybe I'm almost there. But the New King James is nice because it has all the numbers on one side, so I can have no trouble finding a verse. But anyway, Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. I want to review a little bit, anyway, of some of the background. We've covered some of it already, but I want to look at it again a bit. One of the first deportations that was done when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land of Judah was included these men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and many others of the noblemen and Jehoiakim's and his family. All of the nobles, a lot of them were brought to the land. And they were brought to the king's palace not to be slaves in the standard sense, like to do yard work or cooking or cleaning or whatever. But they were summoned to be men. They were recruited to be people that might serve in the king's household or among his advisors, helping him think through wisdom, to be part of the wise men. Now, another little detail besides the deportation of these men is the taking away of the articles from the temple. You see it in verse 2, that not only did he carry off these people, these men, but he carried articles from the temple of God, and he carried them to the temple of his God in the plain of Shinar, and put the treasures in the house of his God. Now, this isn't just an incidental little detail. There's an important element in this detail, and it has to do with the viewpoint of not only Nebuchadnezzar, but all the kings of that day. And when they would invade a land and they would loot the temples of the gods of the lands wherever they were invading, and they would loot those temples, they were indicating that they considered themselves, or their god at least, greater than the gods of that land. So when he invaded and he stole the items from the temple, he was asserting his influence or his power, his authority, his glory over the God of the Israelites, over Jehovah. Of course, they knew that Jehovah alone was the true God, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't yet. He might never really learn that, but he was confronted with that several times. And so as he goes in and he takes these items from the temple, and then he takes them back to his land, and he puts them in the temple of his God. All of this is to indicate Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and his belief that his God, the God and that he believed, that he held to in Babylon, was greater than the God of the Israelites. They also thought that the gods of the lands that they invaded only had power in the land where they invaded. So in other words, the articles from the Temple of Jerusalem, well, they only had power in Jerusalem. They had no power in Babylon. When we get to Daniel chapter 5 and Belshazzar is taking those articles and bringing them to his feast and where they can drink on them, we begin to see that Belshazzar has to learn that's not the case. The God of Israel is not the God only of that one nation. He's the God of all the nations. And his power isn't just in one geographic region. His power is over the whole entire earth. And Belshazzar was going to be extremely humbled by that. And the key point in Daniel painting this kind of a picture for the Israelites that he's writing to that are in exile is for them to understand that the God of Israel has not been defeated. That he still reigns and he still is in power. Nebuchadnezzar is thought he was writing history. And he had to come to understand that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't writing history. God was writing history. And he was using Nebuchadnezzar to do that. So, for example, in Jeremiah 25, and if you want to turn there, you can turn to Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 11. We have a clear statement that it's not Nebuchadnezzar who gets the glory for invading Israel. It's God. In Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar? He was God's servant. King of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. You see, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who was invading the land. It wasn't he that was writing history. God was writing history through the work of Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who summoned him. He served God. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't receive the glory. Even as we come back to Daniel, even to these early verses, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God caused the chief eunuch to have favor on Daniel. God gave Daniel the knowledge that he was going to need. So all of these details woven together in this story are very significant in trying to draw a picture for us, a picture of the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, that he is the one who's at power. That he's the one that's in control, that he's the one working through all these events, even these terrible events, to bring the glory of his name. And he's writing the history that he wants written. When we look at politics of our own day, or the ebb and flow of nations in our own world, it's easy for us sometimes to wonder, where is God in all of this? And we may not be able to exactly explain what God is doing, but the thing we can know from this book and from the Bible is that God is the one who is at work in it all. He's the sovereign one. He's the Lord of glory. He is the one that is accomplishing his purpose. And so we come to the episode of this chapter, which is a very interesting episode, is We have, in the title, you don't have the bulletins in front of you, but if you notice the title that I put in the bulletin this morning, it was God and the King's Diet. Why wasn't it Daniel in the King's Diet? Because this story isn't about Daniel. Daniel's a wonderful person. He's a very honored and tremendously respected person. And God uses him in a great way. But this story has, in a sense, nothing to do about Daniel. And for sure, it has nothing to do about dieting. This whole story has nothing to do with what kind of foods you eat. There's something else that's more important going on. Just to talk to you about respect to Daniel, I ran across this a week or so ago. And so turn to Ezekiel 14. I know I'm delaying getting you into Daniel, but Ezekiel 14 has a few interesting verses, and Daniel is figures in it. God's rebuking Israel for their sin. So in chapter 14, and I won't read it all to you, but verse 14. So after rebuking them, he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. And then in we don't need to read these. In verse 16 and verse 18, he makes reference to these three men. He doesn't specify them. But then in verse 20, he repeats this. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So Daniel is a very honored and respected person in the prophet in the Bible. But the story isn't really about him. God uses him, but it's not about him. And one way to look at this chapter is in view of there's three people who have purposes in it. There's the king's purpose, which we'll really focus on tonight. There's Daniel's purpose. And then there's God's purpose that he's revealing something. So we have the king's purpose kind of unveiled in these verses 3-7. He chooses these exemplary young men. And it's a wonderful list. I don't know that I ever had this list, never fit into this list. They were physically superior. They were intellectually sharp, well-educated, repetition of sharp thinkers, and they were altogether qualified to serve in his court. He was picking the cream of the crop. He was getting the top 0.5% of these Israelites that had come there to serve in his kingdom. And his plan was to Babylonianize them, if that's such a word. But I think you get the idea. The king's purpose was that he was going to turn them and culturate them into the culture of Babylon, to Babylonianize them and turn them in with the thinking and the values and the priorities of Babylon. That's what he wanted to make of them. And I hope that you can see both the danger to us, to them, and the danger to us even in our own day. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And this is really the warning, a warning I really want to underscore for us. The goal of the king was to make these men puppets in his hand, to make these men forsake all the values of their Jewish heritage, to forsake all the allegiance they had to their God and to become servants and puppets of the nation, the kingdom of Babylon, of him. He was trying to Babylonianize them, conform them. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, after Paul giving, the opening statement, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual form of worship. And then in verse 2, he gives us the warning. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's something they had been doing. And he says, do not conform any longer. The whole idea of conforming, it's kind of an interesting combination of a couple other different Greek words, but it's the idea of falling in with the schemes of this world. Our world has a system of values. Our world has a scheme, a plan, a pattern, and it wants to squeeze you into its mold. It wants to conform you, to change your life and squeeze you into the mold of the thinking of this world. It wants to make the culture that you're a part of be your culture instead of biblical culture. It wants the priorities of this world to be your priorities, not biblical priorities. It wants you to be conformed to the scheme of this world. It doesn't want you to be an independent thinker. You're not supposed to think on your own. You're supposed to fall into step with whatever the ruling authorities and ideas are there. The same thing that was true for them is true for us. Our world wants to conform us to the patterns, the schemes of this world. And the danger to Daniel and his friends had nothing to do with the food they might eat. The king's food was probably perfectly healthy. The danger to Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was that they would be Babylonianized. And their priorities would no longer be the priorities of Jehovah. It would be the priorities of the gods of Babylon. The danger to you, and I'm thinking particularly of you young people, the danger to you is that the world wants to root out your biblical values and have you conform to the values of this world. And it's interesting, he had a 3-year liberal education plan for them. Not too far off from our 4-year liberal arts education that is often planned for us. It gives them just enough time to try to change your thinking from biblical priorities to this priorities of this world. They were to learn the language of Babylon. Well, that sounds pretty innocent, doesn't it? You know, we need to learn languages. They were to learn the literature of Babylon. Again, it sounds fairly mild, nondescript, but the point is they wanted them to become citizens of Babylon instead of citizens of the kingdom of this world. There's an interesting other verse in the New Testament that, in thinking about these schemes, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, took me a while to get there. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And the NIV has it, by their deceitful scheming. Now, it's not the same word as Paul uses in Romans 12, but it's the same idea that you're trained in Scripture by your pastors and your elders and your teachers in the church so that you won't be blown here and there by every wind of teaching and taken in by the deceitful scheming of the authorities of our world. You are not to be drawn into that. But Paul says in Romans 12, what's the antidote to not being conformed to the pattern of this world? It's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the answer. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformation is a metamorphosis. It's definitely connected in our thought patterns to regeneration. God wants to give you a new heart and a new mind to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus so that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you won't be able to be squeezed into the mold the world has you wants to put you in. It's the Word of God. It's the saving grace of God that transforms you. Paul said, God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's the key. How do you keep from being conformed to the schemes of this world? It's by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's by the renewing power of the Word of God. Another thing that he planned as part of his Babylonianizing of them, not only changing their diet, having an educational program for them, but he also changed their names. Now you might think, well, that's also kind of irrelevant, isn't it? No, not in their thinking. You see, a person who conquered someone else would rename them as a sign that they were now the authority. When Nebuchadnezzar captured Jehoiakim and took him off, he made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king. But he changed his name to Zedekiah. And the reason he changed to Zedekiah wasn't simply because he didn't like the other name. It's because he was demonstrating that he was the authority and the power. And so this little thing in this first chapter of Daniel 1, when he renames these officials, now we know them, of course we know Daniel by Daniel, we know the other three by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, what child doesn't know those three men who were in the fire by those names? But that the changing of those names was the step for the king to demonstrate that he was the one in power over them. He controlled them, and they were to dance to his tune. But no doubt among themselves, they made sure they knew each other as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They had to preserve their identity, you see, as a child of God. You have to preserve your identity as a child of God, no matter what the world says about you. No matter what scheme they try to force you into, what mold they try to force you into, you have to keep your identity as a child of God. And so your name's not Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego. It's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's who you are. You're a Christian. No matter what the world calls you, you're a Christian. That's your identity. And you have to hold on to that with every part of your being. Don't let that be taken away. They weren't Babylonians. They were Israelites. They belonged to Jehovah. They didn't belong to the gods of Babylon. And we'll pursue Daniel's purpose next week more, but in verse 8 it tells us, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel, too, had a purpose. The king had a purpose to turn them in to little pagans. But Daniel had a purpose. He had a resolve. And his resolve was not to be defiled with the royal food. And you and I, if we are going to escape being conformed to the schemes of this world, we too have to have a resolve, a determination, a commitment. Maintaining our Christian walk, maintaining our Christian faith, doesn't happen automatically. All of you that have struggled with sin this week, you know exactly what I'm saying. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes determination. It takes resolve. And the purpose that Daniel resolved to do was to remain faithful to God. The word for resolve communicates the idea that he set his heart strong upon a purpose. He gave that his entire determination and focus was to remain true to the Lord, no matter what it would cost him. And it cost him dearly at different times in his life. And one of the things you see throughout the book, and it's all by God's grace, but one of the things you see about Daniel all throughout the book is that he determined never to compromise his convictions for the path of ease in this ungodly nation. When he was told he could only pray to Darius, what did he do? He had resolved to remain faithful to the Lord. He continued to pray, as he always had. He didn't change his pattern because his resolve was to be faithful to the Lord. And he would not compromise that resolve. And so you and I, as we think about this particular story, the two things I'd like you to just meditate on from it is, one, so you've got to see the danger. You've got to see the danger of the world trying to conform you to its scheme, its pattern, its priorities. You've got to see that and take that seriously. And then secondly, it is by God's grace, make that resolve to stay committed to the Lord in His path. Will it always be easy? I can guarantee you it won't be easy. You can take that promise home. Your life will not be easier because you're a Christian. I guarantee you it will not. But will it be blessed by God? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's favor will rest on you in ways you can't even imagine if you make that resolve and keep it by His grace and His strength and His help. Daniel and his friends ultimately experienced the blessing of God's prosperity and His peace, even in that wicked nation. May you and I do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the book of Daniel and how much it has to teach us about the dangers and the threats we have in our world to lead us astray. We pray, O Lord, that you, I pray especially for each one here tonight. I especially pray for all of our young people here. You've so wonderfully put your hand upon them, all of our children. Lord, you have your hand upon them. You desire them to walk in godliness. Your Spirit is at work in their hearts, and I pray, O Lord, that they would be alert to the dangers of the attitudes and priorities of the world around them. I pray that they and each of us would have the resolve that we would not defile ourselves with the king's table, but that we would remain true to you, and may you be glorified as we live for your sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.